Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday evening contemplative worship. I greet you from this beautiful sanctuary, wherever you may be, in our country, in our world, in the cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony. Grateful for your presence here tonight. Just a couple announcements. First of all, you can attend in person, and you just go to the church website to register to do that. Also, you won't want to miss a wonderful evening with Father Carl this Friday night at 7 o'clock. It's open to all, anywhere, who wish to partake. And Father Carl will be reminding us of the importance of joy in the Christian journey. And it'll be a blessed evening just to be with Father Carl on the Zoom format. And you can go to the church website to find the link for that and read more about that experience. Tonight we'll be hearing and reinterpreting a very famous passage where Jesus is asked how his disciples should pray. And this is from the Gospel of Luke, which is different from the Gospel of Matthew's account. But nevertheless, we'll look at the little phrase in there, "Lead us not into temptation, lead us not into trial." We'll explore what that might mean from a psychological, spiritual perspective. So let's take a moment now in the silence to ask the Spirit to bless each of us wherever we may be, and through this service, bless the world in love and consciousness, counterbalancing the fear and the suffering. Amen.
Staying in this place of rest, we now listen to the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not subject us to the final test.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Amen.
That translation, "lead us to the final," or "subject us to the final test," is a more modern translation, and it's really a poor translation, I feel. And there's so much confusion around that little phrase, "lead us not into temptation, do not lead us into the time of trial." This notion that God would do that, that it's a possibility that God would lead us into temptation or lead us into trial or give us a test, is something that's challenging for a lot of us. So let's look at this passage just a little bit and try and understand what it might mean for our spiritual journeys. The first thing to notice is that the debts that are forgiven, you could say, are a result, or the debts that are accumulated are a result of the times of trial or the times of temptation or the times of testing that we fail. So when we fail these times of testing and trials and temptations, we incur a debt to ourselves, to another, to God. And so these debts have now then been forgiven. And so what it remains is protecting us from the things that could incur debts in the future. So lead us not into temptation. So there's a degree of the past is forgiven by releasing us of the debts, and then we release others of the debts they've incurred to us, not just on a financial level, but on a psychological, spiritual level. And to protect us from incurring further debts, we ask, lead us not into the time of temptation or trial. Another way of thinking about this very simply is that temptation or trial is the experience of getting stuck in the muck. So you could simply say getting stuck in the muck of ourself. Another word for this in the work is to be identified. So I view this time of temptation or trial or difficulty in this way. Protect me from forgetting myself in the midst of my identification with whatever it might be. Liberate me from those moments of forgetting myself and forgetting God in those moments where I am identified with a negative emotion or in a state that I'm in or an experience that I'm having. Protect me from being so stuck in the muck I forget you, O Lord, and forget myself. That is, in essence, what I think this teaching is about. And there are various degrees to which, psychologically speaking, we get stuck in the muck of ourself. And so this is a testing or a time of trial where we come up to these moments and we discover whether or not we will allow ourselves or give in to the identification to such an extent that we are tempted and give in to the temptation. It's an inner state that we're falling into. It's not something outside of ourselves. All the temptation in the world doesn't lead you into identification. This is a very, very important distinction. All the temptation in the world doesn't lead you into identification, necessarily. You can be confronted with the greatest test, the greatest temptation, and still not be identified with that temptation. The issue is when we collapse into the temptation and enter into identification. That's being stuck in the muck of ourself. So, Lord, protect me from so forgetting myself whenever I'm in the muck that I get stuck. So much so that I cannot get out on my own. Or so much so that I cannot get out on with your help or the help of another person. And debts are then incurred. That is, I do damage to myself or to someone else or to creation. And so this is the thing that we're to wish to avoid, that we wish to avoid living disharmoniously with others, with creation, with God, in such a way that we have allowed our identification to wreak havoc. Now, there's a tremendous little book out there called The Recapitulation of the Lord's Prayer by Maurice Nicol. And if you've never heard of this book or haven't read this book, I really encourage you to read it and to receive the blessing of his teaching through this. But he teaches us a reminder of the psychological insight that the early church fathers had and church mothers had, primarily as they dwelled together in spiritual community in the desert as monks. And they have a simple process by which we can identify moving from simple temptation to intense identification. And here is the fivefold process. First, there is impact. Contact, action, when a thing hits us or psychologically comes into our awareness. Impact. We see something. We hear something. We taste something. We desire something. We resist something. Impact. There's an awareness that wasn't there before. The chocolate cake arrives. Impact. It does something to you. The second step is the beginning process of identification. Up until this point, identification is just temptation. Impact. You see it, you feel it, you taste it, you want it. But then comes the second phase called coupling, or the joining together, where our attention is fettered to the object of desire. This is the first step of identification, where you begin to lose separation from what you want and what you are. And that separation just gets fused together. So you are the passion. You are the wanting. You're so identified that you cannot pull yourself out of the desire. Impact, coupling, and then the third is the merging together of the object with the soul, or the action, or the passion of thought, feeling, desire, whatever it might be, with your inner state. That's the essence of being identified. When you've merged together, I call it being red wine pressed into a white tablecloth. You cannot get the red wine out of the white tablecloth without bleach. It's totally identified with the white tablecloth, and the white tablecloth is totally identified with the red wine. They've been merged together. This is the heat of temptation, where you've given in to a thought, a feeling, a desire. It's become one with you, and now it has taken over you, and you lose yourself to it. And this is the power of identification. Really, that's the heart of what we want to avoid, is being so identified that we lose ourselves in it. This is what ecstasy does on the positive side. Ultimately, it's divine union where we lose ourselves, but we don't lose ourselves to such an extent that we forget ourselves. In ecstasy, we're actually remembering ourselves to a much higher dimension. Getting drunk or taking drugs, we forget ourselves, even though we might feel elated for a moment. That merging together is what so many of us seek after in terms of pleasure and ecstasy. And it can play out in very, very different ways. Then the fourth stage, he says, and this again is the heart of what temptation brings us into, is what he calls captivity, where the object has captivated the soul which desired it and leads it to action, to recapitulate whatever the thing is that you had desired. Impact, coupling, merging together, and then captivity. And finally comes the passion or the sickness of the soul, inculcated in the soul by frequent repetition of whatever it is one has given oneself to. That's a wonderful psychological process, and you can see it in different ways. First the seeing, then the desiring, then the coupling, the merging, then the enslavement to it, and then the final burning or consumption of it in you. And you can see in your own life how all of the things where you've been identified with follow something similar to this. And as we study ourselves and the process of becoming identified, we can see the stages of intensity where there is a moment where we can be liberated from the muck. Then there's a moment where we're stuck in the muck. Then there's a moment where we become one with the muck. And then there's a moment where you forget yourself completely and all you are is muck. And then the cleansing, healing process begins. That is called asking for help, asking for forgiveness, asking for your debts to be forgiven or released from those passions, and especially praying for freedom from the results of your own wrong action. And that's really the most powerful dimension of this, is when our giving in and identification with whatever it might be brings other people pain and suffering. So not only then do we pray for ourselves, freedom from the results of my identification, we pray for others who may have been impacted by our states or moments of identification, and that is true reconciliation and freedom for them and for ourselves. It's very, very interesting. Many times I've heard different people tell me their deep sadness and sorrow over some behavior or event that they experienced. I've heard this particularly from people who have gotten drunk, very drunk, and done things that they deeply regret, or hit someone, or gotten violent verbally, or abusive. And the next morning or the next day, after they're no longer stuck in the muck of their identification, whatever, with whatever energy or passion was running on their system, they have a deep sense of remorse and grief because they know the truth of their self didn't really do that behavior, but something, a passion, had taken over themselves, and they had become so identified with the substance or the mood or the anger or whatever it might be, and they lost themselves in it. So really, this phrase, deliver us from our temptation or lead us not into a temptation or trial, literally means protect us from ourselves, from getting so identified that we lose ourselves in ourselves and can't be helped in that moment. And there is a point where help can't reach us anymore. Physiologically, neurologically, once the brain shifts into that deep reptilian brain, fight or flight kicks in, the hormones start surging, the glands start pumping, and those chemicals are flooding the body, you will not be able to stop the nervous system with your thoughts or with your feelings. It will take over you. And so the best thing to do is to try to self-soothe and get outside of the situation that's provoking you. And that may mean different things for different people. But there is a moment where we can't be protected from our identification because we've been coupled with it and joined with it. It has us. And then we must wait. And then we call upon the higher powers. Or someone else is praying for you. And that helps a great deal alleviate or moderate the damage that can be done when we have been identified with something that is destructive or just unconscious. So we can think about this in a lot of different ways, but just remember the phrase, protect me from getting stuck in the muck of myself. And that's not to say, it's a very different thing to say, cleanse me of all the muck. It's a very different thing. It doesn't say get rid of all the muck. It says protect me, deliver me from getting stuck in the muck of myself. And that's a very wise wish to have, to be awake, to remember ourselves, to remember God, and to work at non-identification in any given moment so that it doesn't overtake us and we become lost in it. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say and Mr. Nickel has had to say. What is the Spirit of God speaking to you tonight? We give thanks for the hope that comes after our seasons of being stuck in the muck, and for the ways in which you do release us from the debts we have incurred, from the freedom and the cleansing that we experience from our past mistakes, and the education that all our identification gives to us, to know that we will not be making the same mistakes again, at least as intensely. Give us all the courage to live fearlessly in the face of our identification and to claim the victory of freedom, knowing that you lift us up from ourself as we remember you and ask for help. We pray this in your most holy and precious threefold name, the fire, the seed, and the stream, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Thank you for your presence here tonight and for the gift of our community in the spiritual cloud of the church. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit is with each one of us, liberating us from our identification, now and always. Amen.